Amen. Please be seated, and Craig Rickey will come share our scripture.
This is taken from Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but please first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Following Jesus, God's calling. The word vocation, which comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call. Now, some people think of vocation only in terms of career, and many like to think that only ministers, only pastors and missionaries, or in Catholic terminology, religious, priests, monks, and nuns, only those folks have a vocation. Some people like to think that, but the New Testament seems pretty clear that we all have callings from God because we all have gifts from the Spirit, and God has purposes for all of our lives, not just some. God's calling, our vocation may change over time as our life circumstances change, and it may or it may not have that much to do with how we earn our living. But to use Paul's language, all the members of the body of Christ are needed and important. All of us have gifts to bring. We, as First Baptist, made a decision this year to work on spending time visioning, seeking to get clear about who we are and what our gifts are and what God is calling us to do and be at this time in our life as a congregation. So we've been talking about vocation. Our consultant's phrase is holy vocation. And over the coming weeks and months, I think I'm going to be working with this theme some in our messages on Sunday morning, because this matters for us as a church. But it also matters to our individual lives. This is not just about how we are church together. It's about how we live out the rest of our lives. I think today's reading from Luke speaks to these questions, but in very challenging ways. There's no talk here about deep gladness, no asking what gives you joy and energy and what fuels your passion and makes you feel good at the end of the day. These are hard sayings from Jesus. If you look back three or four verses, you would see that in this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. That's the phrase. He's gotten clear that his ministry is going to lead him to Jerusalem, and that there in Jerusalem will be the climax of everything he has been living out as he has been teaching and preaching and healing. In Jerusalem, there will be that final confrontation with the religious powers and political powers. And their response, he's realizing, is going to be that they're going to kill him. He's going to die. Because he was way too much of a challenge to the system, too much of a challenge to the status quo. His teachings about what it means to be faithful and righteous, way too much of a threat. So at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus doesn't just say, "Come follow me. Come see who I am and what I'm like." At this point, his call has become very sharp. If you want to follow me, you have to give up your home, give up your family, walk away from your other responsibilities. Following Jesus at this point in his journey means going all in. Total commitment. And we know that his band of disciples and the other followers who had been with him did go with him to Jerusalem. They followed him there. But at the end, they fell away. They were afraid and they did not understand what it was all about, why he was dying. And so, as it puts it so poignantly in Mark's gospel, they all ran away and left him alone. But later, after his death and resurrection, and after the Spirit came upon them, so many of them found such incredible courage, such powerful faith through their relationship with the God they knew in Jesus. Tradition tells us that of that 12 of Jesus' inner circle, only John lived to be an old man. All the rest died as martyrs, as did so many, many more of those early Christians, crucified, thrown to the lions, slaughtered in many brutal ways for their faith. All because they had had this experience, they had discovered this relationship through the love and power of Jesus Christ that gave them this incredible sense of God's love, being worth everything, going all in. It is a reality that we see in their lives and the lives of many people of faith across the centuries. In different times, under challenge, under oppression, in times of trial, people of faith have found the courage, the conviction to resist evil, to stand up for what is right. The quote on our bulletin cover today comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you know Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who risked his life to be a voice of opposition to the Nazi regime. Some of you saw the presentation last summer in Sage Chapel called Tenebrae, which was a powerful musical drama written and performed there, acting out in bringing to life the last days of Bonhoeffer's life. As a pastor, he spoke and wrote and acted against the Nazis, and he was finally thrown in jail and executed just a few weeks before the war ended. Bonhoeffer's writings urge us to recognize that God's love and grace are free gifts. We in no way earn them, but they are not cheap. Following Christ in ways great and small demands our whole selves, our whole lives. We have to die, as baptism powerfully reminded us last week. Die to our small selves, our selfish selves, our egos, our personal agendas. If we're ever going to be born into the bigger, greater goodness that there is for us, we have to die to the small self. We have to let go of our comparative minds, the grasping we do to hold on, to try to make it work for ourselves, if we're going to ever live into the generosity, the largeness of God's love and grace. Now, most of us, as people of faith, don't die dramatic martyr deaths. For most of us, it's bit by bit and piece by piece that we let go. It takes a lifetime to die to our small selves and to be born again to life in Christ. And much of this process is slow, inward, spiritual work. A lot of the times we can't see we're getting anywhere. And so much of it plays out in the day-to-day demands of family and work and friendships, learning to love and live a little more kindly, a little more generously, a little more trustingly. Every day offers challenges and opportunities to live less to our egoic selves, to live more out of love. The call to die is a call to let go of our identities and our worth, our value and security being tied up in our material selves. and to realize that who we are at our essence is simply and completely children of God, known through God's love and God's grace. But as I found myself wrestling and thinking with all this, I kept coming back to what day, what week this is, this Sunday before Independence Day in the United States in 2019. And I found myself thinking a lot about not just the everyday dying and trying to find the truth and speak for truth and live for love, but I found myself thinking about what's going on around us. Bonhoeffer's witness speaks to us. His life reminds us that there are situations that arise. There are times and events that call us for moral courage. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil, Bonhoeffer is credited with saying. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Now, I don't know what that means for me and for us right now. And I don't think of myself as a person of particular moral courage or great public witness. But I do know there are things happening in this country that are wrong, as Judy already reminded us. Just to focus on that one area of concern for a moment, we have a broken immigration system. And human beings are being damaged, being abused, being neglected, and even, I would dare to say, tortured by our government's actions. And there are people trying to help them who are facing years in jail because they dared to leave water and food out in the desert for those who were crossing the border. There are activists and lawyers being targeted because they are trying to provide legal representation to undocumented immigrants. Asylum laws are being ignored. And still, a year or more after last year's big groundswell of media coverage and protest, children are being held for weeks and even months in detention centers. Families are still being separated in various ways, and poor and desperate people are being pushed back into Mexico to wait for months or years, and more efforts are being made by our government to trap them in Guatemala, in El Salvador, in Honduras, to keep them from being our problem. What are the paths of moral courage and witness in this time? Here in Ithaca, I'm not sure, but I do know that there are thousands and thousands of undocumented immigrants here in New York. The problem's not just in Texas or New Mexico or Arizona. The Cornell Farm Workers Program estimates 60,000 undocumented farm workers in central and western New York. They eat the food they grow and pick the food we eat. They milk the cows whose milk we drink. We sleep in hotel rooms they clean. We eat in restaurants where they serve and wash the dishes. I know that right now the Ithaca Sanctuary Alliance is trying to help First Congregational Church raise money to get a better security system and a bathroom so they can start housing people who need sanctuary. And just this week, they sent out an email from the Sanctuary Alliance that there are a number of Congolese families who have been granted the right to try to get asylum, so they're legal, but they need places to stay until they can finally have their cases heard. It's a great irony that because our administration has cut back so dramatically on the number of refugees they're allowing in, people from places like Congo are showing up on our southern borders trying to get asylum. How you make it from war-torn Congo to the Mexican-Texas border, I can't imagine. What are we called to do? What acts of moral courage? What public witness? When I was 13 years old, my family, my parents were missionaries, returned to East Pakistan in the midst of a civil war. The Pakistani government had imposed martial law on all of East Pakistan, sending the army out to round up political activists and leaders and execute them, murdering college students in their dorm beds, strafing towns with bullets from fighter jets, burning homes and plants and crops. When I was 13, I learned that the weapons, the tanks, the jets, the fighter planes the Pakistani army was using all said made in USA. The American government had supplied Pakistan with weapons as a part of their Cold War balance of power struggles with the Soviet Union. And so American weapons killed people that I loved. I tell that story to say I learned early to question my country's motives. It's not like the U.S. government's policies just became problematic. But we are in a particularly difficult and egregious time. And so the question comes, what can we do and what must we do? It's not just in our country, of course. The rise of nationalism, the rise of what I think we could call fascism, is happening across the world. Last week in the Parliament of India, a newly elected MP, a woman from West Bengal named Mahua Moitra, stood up to give her first national speech in the Parliament. And she talked about the warning signs of the rise of fascism, powerful and continuing nationalism that is superficial and xenophobic, that seeks to divide and not to unite, disdain for the human rights, subjugation and control of mass media by those in power for their own ends, fake news as the norm, false information put out and repeated again and again until it finally becomes accepted as the truth. Obsession with national security and the identification and labeling of enemies and the promoting of fear of the other. Religion and government being intertwined, with religion being used to maintain political power. Disdain for the intellectual, for the arts, for science, and suppression of dissent, and the erosion and manipulation of the electoral system. What kind of times are we in? What can we do? What must we do? What are we being called to? What does moral courage and public witness look like for you and me right now? We have freedoms. We do have privilege. And we have the responsibility of trying to be citizens in this country where we actually do have some power. Millions of people across this world do not have any of those freedoms or that responsibility, but we do. But it is so easy to feel discouraged, to feel helpless, to feel powerless. It's so much easier to become used to the new normal, isn't it? You can't stay in shock, anger, and outrage all the time. So how do you stay motivated to work for what is right? And then we have to be honest, it's not new, it's just worse. Privilege for some based on class and race and gender identity, oppression of the poor, racism, all these are part of the very fabric of our country. Yet we are in a time when in so many ways the systems of democracy are being strained and there are many new threats. What does it mean to be faithful, to follow Jesus? I find myself wondering how Jesus would have lived if he had been a citizen who had the right to vote. You know, none of them in the New Testament even had that option, and I just wonder how they would have done it, what they would have said, what he would have said that might help us. But they did not have that. And yet, we have to look closer and we see people of faith, people closer to us. We can look to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to Martin Luther King and Malcolm X and Dorothy Cotton and so many more. People who put their lives on the line. People whose faith empowered them to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with their God no matter the cost. We are not called to be them. We are called to be us, our gifts, our callings, our situations for our times. But like them, we are called to love and faith and courage. And we are called to follow Jesus to places where justice and mercy need to challenge the powers of this world. To follow Jesus and welcome the alien and the stranger. To love the poor, to care for the orphan and the widow and the refugee. There may be cost. I believe in our time there may be real cost in standing up and speaking out, in working for what is right and just, what's good and true. How are we called to act? How are we being called to take up our crosses and follow Christ?